Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, the one who at his baptism now steps into his ministry, showing you and me exactly who he is, the Son of God, our Savior. Let's do a little audience participation. Finish this sentence. When E.F. Hutton talks, some of you are old. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. About half of you said something, and the other half, I could tell, were looking at me like, who's E.F. Hutton? When were those commercials? Late 70s into the 80s, something like that. You had a couple of those commercials where you're sitting into the restaurant, and as soon as the one guy says, well, my advisor is E.F. Hutton, and everybody just stops and turns and watches. Or perhaps you remember the girl who was reciting the alphabet and she got to E.F. Oh yeah, E.F. Hutton, and all the first and second graders bend their ear to find out what E.F. Hutton has to say. I'm not sure E.F. Hutton is even talking anymore. I think in 2019 when their CEO resigned, the place closed. But the advertisement worked. 30, 40 years later, some of us remember the tagline. Remember how it goes. As you and I get to know our Lord and our Savior, we're going to turn our attention to basically that second section of the psalm that was sung moments ago, Psalm 2, verses 4 through 7. And you think about someone who has something to say. We probably all know people who seem to have something to say about everything. And sadly, perhaps there are those times when maybe what they have to say is really good, but since they have something to say about everything, we at times tune them out. Other times, some people don't say much. So when they do, we pay attention. The Lord has something to say. And so we listen to what he says in Psalm 2, verses 4 through 7. The one who is seated in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he speaks to them in his anger, and in his wrath he terrifies them. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The Lord has something to say. And what he says is terrifying. The one who is seated in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God is sitting up in heaven. We don't necessarily see it. We don't necessarily hear it. But we are told that the Lord is up in heaven and he is laughing. Laughing at all the things that are going on down here. Laughing at all the attempts that there are by human beings to set themselves up as God. Laughing at every attempt to set him off of his throne. We're not laughing. We look at all the stuff that's going on in the world around us. All of it seems to be aimed at us at times. We're not laughing. As we look at the things that are going on, we want to know why God is just up there, distant, laughing. Why doesn't he do something about this? Why doesn't he put an end to all of this? Why doesn't he take care of it instead of just sitting up there laughing? The Lord scoffs. So does the world. The world is busy scoffing at our Lord. The world is busy laughing at what the Bible has to say and is busy trying to set it aside and telling you that this word is really just nothing more than a bunch of old history. At best, it's nothing more than pull a few things out for some wall art and some neat little sayings, but most of it doesn't really apply. The world is busy scoffing at God himself, convincing you and me that God simply does not exist. And if he does, we can just redefine him and reinterpret him and make him to be what we want him to be to fit the agenda that we have at the moment. The world is busy laughing at God and those who follow him. The world is busy scoffing at what he says and who God is. That's not new. The world has been doing it ever since Adam and Eve laughed at God and scoffed at him in the garden. That's what we see. That's what we're living with. That's what we're dealing with. And yet we find out that the Lord has something to say, and it comes out of the fact that He is up in heaven, and He is laughing, and He is also scoffing at what we are attempting to do, human beings who stand up in arrogant rebellion against Him. He is in heaven. He is on the throne. He is in control. And a time is going to come when He's finally going to stop laughing, and He's going to stop ridiculing all of the attempts by those who are trying to live without Him. And then the Lord has something to say. And what He says is terrifying. Then He speaks to them in His anger, and in His wrath He terrifies them. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. For all of those who are busy trying to install their own king, God comes and He says, I'm the only one who has the power. I'm the only one who has the right. I'm the only one who can say, this one will be king. That's true across the board. Right? The Apostle Paul reminded us in Romans chapter 13 that all authorities are there because God put them there. And yet, even as those earthly authorities at times try to rebel against the one who put them there, there is going to be one king in particular, one who is going to arrive on this earth, one who is going to be standing on Mount Zion, one who is going to be taking the place that God said He would take. And God places His king on His holy throne, puts Him there on Mount Zion for all to see. What He says is terrifying. For those who do not want that king, for those sinners who do not want what this king has to say and rebel against His rule and against His authority, all there is anger, all there is wrath. This is the king I have set up, and you have rebelled against that king. The Lord has something to say. And what He says is terrifying. Sinners are terrified. No wonder sinners are busy trying to explain it away. No wonder sinners are trying to say it doesn't apply anymore so that I don't have to listen. No wonder sinners will do anything possible to not have to listen to the Lord and see His King. By now, you're probably thinking about all kinds of sinners. There's probably faces that are coming to your mind. They may or may not have any names attached to them. People that you are thinking about, you know, they really ought to be terrified after what they've been doing. Perhaps there are specific people that you know very well that are crossing your mind. And maybe with a certain amount of sadness, you're thinking, there's some folks who will be terrified when the Lord has something to say. Well, let's not forget ourselves. How many times haven't we laughed at God? Laughed at God because of those old archaic things that He says. Obviously, that is completely and totally out of touch. We laughed at God as we simply go through the motions. Perhaps if we are here, we just sit through a worship service. We never sing. We never open up the Bible. We never follow along. We just kind of go through it because I don't really want to be here. And then we say, I don't get anything out of it. How many times haven't we scoffed at God? Scoffed at that rule that He has laid down that really shouldn't apply anymore. Scoffed at God as we put those pictures on Facebook. We call them lifestyle choices, but we're busy condoning and encouraging sin as things go on. The Lord has something to say. In His anger, in His wrath, terrifies sinners. And we are those sinners. Luther said this, "For what do we accomplish if we worry ourselves to death? For the world will never be cured. Satan will never become milder. We should therefore learn to rouse our spirits in such perils and laugh with our God, who, it is certain, will not laugh forever. but will at length be inflamed against godless men and will confound them, as follows immediately. The next thing that the Lord has to say in the words of this psalm remind us that even though we may not be laughing at the moment, especially when we hear what the Lord has to say, and it's terrifying, at least to my sinful nature. But that's not all that He has to say. The Lord has something to say. We do not want to take this for granted. We don't want to tune out. We don't want to stop listening just because we've probably heard this before. Yes, what He says is terrifying. But also what He says is terrific. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." God had said to His servant, "You're the king. You're the one who's going to be on Mount Zion. You're the one who's going to carry out my work. You're the one who's going to be the perfect king, just as I want you to be." And now that king repeats another thing that the Lord has to say. And what He says is terrific. "You are my son. This is the one that God had promised all along, the son of David. The one who's taking His place on Mount Zion. The one who's going to step into the family line of David. The one who's going to pick up that rule and continue that dynasty and make it last forever. You are my son." But not only is this the son of David enthroned on David's throne there on that holy mountain of Zion, but this is also God's son, enthroned in that heavenly kingdom, enthroned forever from beginning to end for all of eternity, the one that had always been promised and the one that has always been in control. "You are my son," the one who is willing to step out of that heavenly kingdom for the moment and into this world to be the kind of king that we need Him to be and to do the things that God's Son needs to do. This is the God-man, true God, God's Son, true man, Mary's Son, the one who steps into this world. "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." We can't even begin to fathom that relationship between Father and Son in the Holy Trinity. There's that Father-Son relationship, but both are eternal, both are all-powerful, both are all-knowing. And yet we marvel, even though we don't understand, because this means this is exactly what you and I need. This is exactly who was promised to be sent. That means what God has to say is terrific. "This is my Son. Today I have begotten you." You know who this is, because we just stood by the Jordan River and we just heard the booming voice of the Father say it. Jesus is there at the Jordan River. Jesus is there being baptized by John. And Jesus hears, and you and I hear, "This is my Son whom I love. I am well pleased with you." The Father has something to say. And what He says is terrific. "This is the Son. This is the one who is descended from Mary. This is the one who was willing to come into this world and take His place in this world. But the reason He was willing to do that is because He was going to be taking your place." We marvel that this is God's Son, all-powerful, almighty, willing to wrap Himself in human flesh and step into this world on behalf of a fallen creation, a world that's busy laughing at Him and scoffing at Him, and this is how He's going to handle it. He comes to save, and He comes to redeem, and He comes to take your place. The Lord has something to say. We want to listen. We don't want to tune Him out. For when He says He has something terrific to say. And now, think about your baptism. We cannot help but think about our own baptisms when we think about the baptism of our Lord. Again, the Lord has something to say, and what He says is terrific. He says, take a look at Jesus' baptism. You remember, it wasn't mentioned in today's gospel, but you remember that John the Baptist balked a little bit at giving Jesus baptism, because this was supposed to be a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus didn't sin. When God would say something, Jesus didn't have to be terrified. There was nothing for him to be afraid of. He was perfect, never once sinned. He didn't need to be baptized. And yet when he was baptized and God the Father said, "This is my Son," that was Jesus' way of identifying with this fallen nation, with this fallen creation. He identifies himself with you and me. He comes to take his place in this world, and he comes to take your place. And now all of the anger and all of the wrath of that terrifying word of God is directed to him. And now our baptism identifies us with him. Now we get to take our place in God's family. We get to take our place standing before the throne of our Lord and our God, because everything that we were that would terrify us has been put on Christ. And everything that Jesus is that is so absolutely terrific and fills us with absolute joy, that's given to you and to me. We are robed in Christ's righteousness. And because he's God's Son, he now considers you and me to be his sons and daughters as well, credited with everything that Christ has done. The Lord has something to say. We need to hear the terrifying part, because otherwise we'd never appreciate the terrific part. You're forgiven. Heaven's your home. He took your place. You take your place in God's family. We watch our Lord and our Savior. We get to know Jesus. We get to see him at his baptism, and we get to learn more about him in this Epiphany season, rejoicing in all the things that the Lord has to say, starting with Jesus' baptism. And for as many times as you have heard this, for as many times as God has said it over and over and over again, don't tune out. Don't take it for granted. But rejoice in what the Lord has to say. Yes, some of it is terrifying. But don't stop listening. Don't lose hope. Keep on listening. Because that gets you ready for what he really wants you to hear. And what he has to say is terrific. Amen.